You're called to holy living, but how to grow in holiness? Watch Westminster Seminary, California's Transforming Grace Conference, January 17 and 18, 2014, via live streaming video on your computer or mobile device. Join Mike Horton, W. Robert Godfrey, and others to learn how the same grace that saves you also transforms you. Go to wscal.edu/conference2014, wscal.edu/conference2014.
The Escondido United Reformed Church, we are committed to making known the glories of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do invite you to join us on Sundays for worship. Our worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You are welcome to visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. The address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Submission to the governing authorities. What does that look like? How far do we take that? What is the exception? Should we submit to all kinds of rulers? What does God say regarding our respect and our submission to the civil magistrates? That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio, looking at Romans chapter 13. But before we go there, I want to invite you to go to our website, and that web address is www.agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. We love to hear from our listeners. Do please write to us. Tell us how the messages are a blessing. Make use of all the resources there. They're all free. You can't beat that. But anyways, thank you for tuning into Abounding Grace, and thank you for being a supportive listener. Romans chapter 13. I've titled this message, The Christian and the State. And I've always thought, before we dive into Romans chapter 13, that the book of Revelation is a help for us to think through how the Christian is to relate to the state. It really is a book on church and state relations. The fact is, failure happens in both spheres, if you will. And this has always posed a challenge for Christians in how to think through and deal with when the state becomes corrupt. We know from Genesis that when God originally made his promise, Abraham was to be a channel of blessing, Abraham and his descendants, to all of society. But when church's priorities are all wrong, it can have a terrible influence on the state. Well, the same kind of good and bad problems happen with the state. In Romans chapter 13, we have a very positive view of the civil government. But Revelation, in contrast, shows us the civil government gone wild, if you will. In other words, the state is described in the Bible as being oftentimes directed and having been influenced by demonic powers, which we are to strive against. In its worst form, the state becomes an oppressive beast compared to Babylon. You know the language if you have any familiarity with the book of Revelation. And it doesn't function in these kinds of scenarios as it should. It's oppressive. It's full of tyranny. And in our discussion about how we are to relate to the state, how it should be governed, what the responsibility of the church is to the state, the overarching biblical description is a positive one. The church is to be a channel of blessing to the society, and the state is established by God to curb evil and promote justice. Where we struggle is, how do we work with that when the state doesn't seem to be functioning the way that it should? And when it doesn't, we don't really know how to respond. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is reigning as King over all, that he is what history is all about, that he has won the victory, and that the nations of this world are subject to him, and that every life is under his powerful lordship. Well, what then do we do with godless leaders? The Christians in the first century really struggled with that question. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. They were hurting. They were having their property and goods taken from them for following Jesus. They were feeling like giving up. And most of all, the empires of the world, Rome, seemed so much stronger. Was Jesus really more powerful than Caesar? Who gave Caesar his power anyway? And where is this triumphant kingdom we're supposed to be a part of? You know, shouldn't we be, as Christians, rejecting any leader who does not bow down the knee to Jesus? If Jesus is Lord, shouldn't everything become Christian? Shouldn't we want prayers in public schools? Shouldn't we desire a Christian nation? And what about the church's role? Should the church be fighting against all of the corruptions of society? These are questions that many Christians have struggled with and wondered about and wrestled through, and we've seen all sorts of abuses and people go in awful directions in trying to answer these questions. Well, today I believe we look at a passage on Abounding Grace that gives us the general rule of things and explains for us what our response should be to the civil government and what God has designed that is to be meant for our own good. And hopefully this will help answer the larger questions of how we as Christians are to carry on in hostile times when government and governments around the world are becoming more hostile to the Christian church. The Lord is telling us here in Romans chapter 13 how the Christian is to respond to the governing authorities. And then he gives us the reasons for this. Now, this is an important section of the book of Romans, because just what came prior to this was a whole section in chapter 12 on love, on how we are as Christians to love our brothers sacrificially, and not just that, but how we are to love even our enemies. We are to love those who show active hostility against us. That's really important in this context, because in chapter 12, Paul had just called us to love our enemies. It's important that he said that in that place, because the one place Christians throughout history have excused that love is with the civil leaders who do not share the same values or maybe the same Christian convictions. And the connection is a reminder that whatever he is about to say about the civil authorities, he has just called us as believers not just to love our brothers, but to love even those we view as our enemies. And so from here, he moves on to our response to the authority structures in our lives that God has ordained for our own good. So this is verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. What an amazing commandment, isn't it, from the Lord? Let every soul be actively subject, be under firm, submissive obeying to the higher authorities in your lives. Let everyone obey and be submissive to them. This is a remarkable command because it's countercultural in every way. And the command from the Lord is a solemn one, especially as we approach it in a culture which has always told us, especially in the United States coming through the 60s, that we should always question authority. Particularly here in Romans chapter 13, the apostles looking at the civil government. But biblical authors and writers have always understood this command in light of the fifth commandment to apply to every authority structure that is above us, that is put in place to govern us. The striking thing here is how direct this commandment really comes to us, without exception. Let every soul be subject. And then he goes on. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Did you hear that, dear listener? There is and there has never been any governing authority that has not been appointed specifically and ordained by God himself. In whatever form of authority over you, from president to local magistrate to police officer to your boss to your elder, all of them are appointed by God and he commands submission. Now, I know everyone's thinking at this point, how far do you take that? You know, this is something the Lord expressly commands of us, even telling us to pray for those in authority over us. Now, I want to look at this today in how Paul's writing this, in the context to which he said this, and this will help us wrestle through how far we take this. Paul is writing to the Roman church. In this church, you have Jews and Gentiles. Now, for the Jews, this would have been a very difficult command. Why do I say that? They were looking for the reinstatement of the theocracy. And that is why every Jew was looking for a political Messiah to break down Roman rule. Remember in John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, and certain influential men saw this, saw him multiply the food, saw the great power that he had, and the next thing that came out of their mouth was, this is truly the prophet that has come into the world. That's him. That's the one Moses talked about. And then we read that they tried to take him by force to do what, dear listener? Make him king. The Jews wanted to make him king and restore right then and there the kingdom to Israel. It's interesting, Jesus wanted nothing to do with that, and he walked away from it. So it never really was, as dispensationalists have told us, that the Jews reject Jesus and then he went to plan B, the church. No, they wanted to make him king. He wanted nothing to do with their politicized and their goal of overthrowing Roman rule. He did not come to be just simply some kind of political king for their own agenda and restoration of the glory of Israel. And Jews were absolutely repulsed, and you see this in them, absolutely repulsed that any kind of Gentile dog would rule politically over God's people. That's what they struggled with in Acts. Remember, the disciples, as soon as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, the first thing they asked is, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Listen, Lord, it's got to be time now. You're risen. You're risen indeed. You're king. You've got to restore Israel to its greatness. Jesus, of course, said, that's not for you. Your job is to preach the gospel. Their focus was all wrong. They wanted the reinstatement of the Jewish theocracy. A theocracy is when the state and the church are one, directly under God's government. Israel was constituted a nation in the land. When they were constituted a nation, back in the land, in those days, they had moral laws, they had ceremonial laws, but they also had civil laws. And in a theocracy, you could have never had a pagan, unbelieving king. So here's Paul saying, submit to the governing authorities. And you can imagine a Jew hearing this. Can you feel the shock in this? Can you feel it in the Roman church when they heard this? Are you saying submit to a Gentile pagan king? But then you have the Gentiles sitting there who had just come out of all of their idolatrous worship to the only true God of heaven and earth. And you can imagine their question in this mix. Are you saying, Paul, that we should submit to men who don't even recognize our King Jesus? That's the setting. Now, let me give you a sense of the political scene of that day. We're living in a day, of course, of culture wars. And, you know, many people have challenged whether our leaders today are really demonstrating Christian convictions, Protestant convictions. I mean, you look at what's being legalized, you look at what's being tolerated and accepted. We have things happening that are directly contrary to biblical norms, and these positions are being held by our leaders and our president. So what do we do with that as Christians? How do we think through that? Big question. In the day that Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, I want you to think about who was the leader. It was Emperor Nero. Nero was said to have murdered his mom, his adopted brother, and later he would even set fire to Rome and blame the Christians. Oh, before this, a couple emperors before, Caligula was no better. He was known for his extravagant living, sexual perversity, and utter tyranny. Look, Caligula attempted to set up his statue in the temple at Jerusalem. the imperial cult was prevailing in that day, where you worshiped and treated the emperor as a god. Emperor worship was everywhere. And Nero had even erected a statue in Rome's Temple of Mars. Tacitus, a historian, wrote in his annals that Augustus and Tiberius, emperor from 14 to 37 AD, had each allowed a single temple to be erected in their honor during their lifetime. Such a temple would not only contain a statue of the ruling emperor that could be venerated in godlike fashion, but the temples were dedicated to the Roman people. Now, why am I observing all this? Paul is writing in Romans 13. And here is a culture in which Paul is writing. Sexual morality was out of control. These emperors were worshipped as gods. And in this Greco-Roman environment, Paul is writing to the church in Rome when Nero is the governing authority who is soon going to persecute the church. Now, I'm trying to imagine for a minute the Roman church hearing this. Paul, I could just imagine the discussion. We understand that we are to submit to moral upstanding leaders, but you can't mean the godless, right? And the question must have been, how do we even acknowledge them as legitimate who don't recognize our Lord as Lord? Should we submit to a godless leader? I mean, this is really astonishing stuff. And this has always been a struggle in the history of the church. He says, let every soul, Romans 13, be in subjection to the governing authorities. And not only does he say submit, but then he says, it's God who put in those governing authorities to their positions, and not one of them was not appointed by God himself. In other words, God appointed every single one, every leader that's ever been put in a position of authority. That just shows how powerful he really is. Now, I know at this point there would be a whole bunch of what ifs. And maybe you're thinking that on the radio today. Well, what about this and what about that? I understand there's tyranny. I understand there's abuse. We're going to tackle that here in a moment. But I want us to understand what the Lord is saying to us first. Why did God establish government? Remember what happened after Cain killed Abel. Cain cried out because he cried out, anyone who saw him would kill him. There would be lawlessness. There would be lawless aggression. And God established a mark on Cain, which was really a kind of government system. God established a principle of judgment. Nobody could just lawlessly kill. God wanted justice to be maintained and peace and tranquility to go forth among neighbors so that we don't destroy ourselves. God did this in great beneficence and common blessing to all of society to arrange governing authority. So he ordained a common institution. The state is secular, and it uses reason. God told us back in Romans chapter 2 that there is a law written on the human conscience so that God raises up people to lead and promote and realize justice. I've always been amazed at how our Lord Jesus' actions demonstrated this before Pilate. Remember the issue that Pilate had raised? Pilate takes Jesus into the praetorium. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, what did the Jews charge Jesus with? Well, three things from the other Gospels. Luke tells us in chapter 23, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? So the charges were bogus, of course. Nothing was farther from the truth. But Pilate was interested in one thing. He has one single concern. Are you the king? Pilate was only concerned with the charge that Jesus was a rebel against Caesar. Now, who was Caesar when Jesus was being put to death on the cross? It was Tiberius. He was wicked. Jesus, have you come to take down our Caesar? Have you come, you could put it in our terms, to take down our president? Are you claiming to be king over our president? That's the question Pilate asked Jesus. So Jesus responds, do you say that of yourself or did others say it to you? Jesus was asking Pilate, he was asking based on what the Jews had said of Jesus, because that would mean that Pilate was asking if Jesus had come to be a political king. That's what the Jews wanted. The answer to that would be no. But if Pilate was asking of himself, Jesus was willing to explain his kingship. Get that? Jesus would not be boxed into the Jewish understanding of kingship, of what they wanted. Jesus is standing there bound up, and he was about ready to explain to them and to Pilate what his kingdom truly was. And he does. He says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom, in other words, does not attack an emperor. I'm not a rebel against civil authority. If I wanted to make my kingdom of this world, I would fight. I'd take up the sword. But I'm not doing that. And we know if Jesus wanted to, this all would be put to an end. But I have a whole different kingship, not of this world." Jesus just introduced the nature of his reign and kingship to Pilate. Do you want to know this? This is so important today. People are confused about this. Christ said, "My kingship, my rule is a spiritual one." And you know, we see that kingdom. We see that kingdom. "I didn't come," says Jesus, "to take over civil governments." That's what the Jews wanted. I believe Paul had this on his mind in Romans 13. There have always been different reactions by Christians to governing authorities. There have always been enthusiasts. Unless the civil government is removed, the kingdom of Jesus cannot really be advanced. So in history, you've had all of these enthusiasts who try to overthrow government and reject all government. In the days of the Reformation, the Anabaptists took over a city and tried to implement the old theocratic laws. This same stuff happened throughout history. And we've seen this in many forms in our day, that even the Crusades or David Koresh or Jim Jones, all these people rejecting authorities who show little respect. Well, Paul has an answer to that. In verse 2, he says, "Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." When we resist authority, we're resisting God. You know, this is a fascinating passage, isn't it? He says, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good." So in other words, the Lord has designed all authority structures ultimately for the purpose of good. The purpose to restrain wickedness, to stop violence, to promote justice, to keep order in society. What he is saying is that ultimately God wired the civil government, that their greatest fear is not good, but evil works. Militaries are there for protection. Police officers come when you call. Governing officials look at the scene. They're in fear of domestic terrorists, robbers and thieves and crime. They don't want that. I'm not talking about their motives. Maybe they're wrong. But Paul said, what every Christian should see in a society is that God hardwired the civil authorities, ministers, to be dreads of evil. They hate evil. God ordered this so that these things are their greatest fear. Now, I say all this today that as Calvin once said, yes, governments can abuse their power. They all do. There has never been, said Calvin, a civil government that has not abused its power to some degree. It's still fallen. But Calvin said leaders never so far abuse their power by harassing the good and innocent that they do not retain, even in their tyranny, some kind of just judgment. In other words, even bad governments are wired with this interest. How far do we go? Well, that answer is clear. When a government or civil authorities asking us to do something contrary to the commands of God, we can't obey. We rather obey God rather than men. But in those things, in those places where they are exercising their rule to promote justice and to promote order and maintenance of justice among neighbors. We honor that authority. We obey those who rule over us, Hebrews 13, and we are submissive as those who watch out for us. They must give an account. We should let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for us. This is God's design. We pay taxes. We're good citizens as Christians. That's our message to the civil government. We are good citizens. And as they honor the design that God has commissioned them with to promote justice and maintenance of justice among neighbors, we are called to honor them and submit to them as unto the Lord, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, our true King, in all that we do. Abounding Grace Radio, as always, is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We direct you to the website at agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. We're thankful to bring this broadcast to you. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.